Wonder if I could ask you please to turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, of course, is just before the book of Isaiah. We want to take up in this week, and I've got two other Lord's Days with you, the subject of the Song of Solomon. And I ask you to bear with me should I present to you any views of this book which you probably hitherto are unfamiliar. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the maidens love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of thy flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. The Lord will bless his own reading of his word to all our hearts this morning, I'm sure. I've been looking for some little time now at this book of Solomon and have been enjoying it immensely. It's a book that is perhaps one of the most difficult and controversial in the Old Testament. The controversy is not so much on the interpretation or the genuineness of the book, but rather upon its interpretation. Now, as a rule, when you approach a book of the Bible that appears to be difficult, the first thing we should do is to look for Christ. To look and see what is written, what is said, what can be attributable to Christ. When he is seen and his love appreciated, then you'll usually find that all the other parts fall into place very quickly. This is a book in which God is not mentioned in the book whatsoever. Neither is this book mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament, neither is it mentioned in the New Testament, and yet it takes its place confidently amongst the other books of the Bible. It's like the book of Esther, for in the book of Esther there is no direct mention to God's name. Neither is the book of Esther mentioned in the New Testament. Yet this book of Solomon is one which the Jews read each year at the feast of Passover, just as they read the book of Ruth at Pentecost, as they read the book of Ecclesiastes at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the book of Esther they read at Purim. Now there is perhaps no other book, apart from the book of Revelation, that you have so much divergent interpretation. Most look at this book and they see in this book two principal characters. They see Solomon and the Shulamite. What we want to do is to have a look at this book. We want to see three main characters, and there are four subsidiary characters as well. For what we are suggesting, and I'm not in any means suggesting that this is the only interpretation, I'm suggesting that this is an interpretation that is very lovely. So it's not a song just about Solomon and a Shulamite. What we want to see here is Solomon, a Shulamite shepherdess, and a shepherd. The other four characters in the poem are the daughters of Jerusalem. There are certain Jerusalem citizens. There are the brothers of the Shulamite. And there are certain companions of the shepherd. So this really is a story about a Shulamite shepherdess who has given her heart to a shepherd. And they remain true and loyal to each other amidst a lot of opposition. Firstly, from her own brothers. And then, as we'll see, from the combined efforts of both Solomon and the court of the women who try to win over the affections of this Shulamite woman in Solomon's pavilion. So here is an allegory coming out of history, and I have no doubt at all in my own mind that these events that we read in the Song of Solomon have actually happened. So that beneath these bare facts of the story, we will find, as we go through the book of Solomon, some deep, abiding spiritual lessons. You see, there's no truth in the Bible that is ever revealed for truth's sake. It is revealed by God that it might have an effect on all our lives. So what we want to see then is a shepherd. And in that shepherd we want to see Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Then there's the Shulamite. And she mirrors the church, or the individual believer, who is devoted to him. Then we've got Solomon. And he presents to us the prince of this world, who is armed with all the worldly pomp, power, and magnificence. And in the court of the women, we find those who admire Solomon, who look with disdain upon those who would turn their backs upon this world, its systems, and remain true and loyal to an absent beloved. Graham Scroggie has this to say. He says, if we regard the king, that's Solomon, as the world, the shepherd lover as Christ, and the Shulamite as individual souls, we shall not fail to be helped. That's what we want to have a look at as we go through the book of Solomon. For we'll find as we go through the book of Solomon that in every chapter, in every verse, in every line, there are deep spiritual message. So the background then, taking the book as a whole, we've got Solomon as Israel's most flamboyant and extravagant king. His wisdom was proverbial in his own day. His enormous wealth and his tireless industry and energy are recorded for us in the historical books of the Bible. He built a temple which rivaled for splendor and for costliness any of the seven wonders of the world. The Shulamite, she's just a lovely country girl who has caught the roving eye of the king. And the shepherd, the Shulamite's true beloved, to whom she has given her heart and to whom she has remained loyal and true. So what we're going to see in this book of Solomon, I trust, is that the real romance here in the book of Solomon centers around the mutual lives of the shepherd and the Shulamite. Now the shepherd remains in the background. We have to search for him at times. He is absent, but the shepherdess loves him. She longs for him, and she looks constantly for his coming. That's what we will see as we go through the book of Solomon. There are 9 sections, or 9 movements, if you like, in this book of Solomon. We won't have time, even in the other 2 Lord's Day mornings that we have, to go through them all. We'll touch as many as we can. But what I am suggesting to you here is this, that here is a song to stir the soul of every believer, to draw our hearts out in fresh love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, it's going to alert us to that which would draw us away from him. So in the first 8 verses that we've read this morning, we see here the Shulamite in trouble. She has been suddenly taken away. She's been seized. She's been abducted to Solomon's pavilion. She's naturally very alarmed. And into this tent in which she is taken come these sophisticated, glamorous women of Solomon's court. They are amused and they are disdainful as they overhear the Shulamite woman talking to herself. She is consoling herself in her love for her beloved shepherd. Notice what she's saying to herself in verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Thy love is better than wine. She's not talking here about Solomon. He doesn't interest her in the least. He doesn't attract her. And little does she care if these women of Solomon's court despise her. She says, I am black and comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. You know, at times I wonder whether or not you and I get so accustomed to the great truths of the gospel that they rarely excite us anymore. You know, the children sing a lovely hymn, do they not? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simple words. At the youngest child in Sunday school can understand. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, but what tremendous truth there is in these words. Jesus loves me. and his love is better than wine. Who is it that loves me? It's the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the creator of all the suns and stars that have been thrown into space, the one whom angels worship and adore, the God who inhabits eternity, is the one who has given his heart to us. Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. The hymn writer expresses it like this. He says, I marvel that he should descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine, that he should extend his great love unto such as I, sufficient to own, to redeem, to justify. Oh, it is wonderful that he should care for me, enough to die for me. Oh, it is wonderful, wonderful to me. Then we come to verses 3 and 4. We find there that the Shulamite talks about her beloved. She says, thy name is as ointment poured forth. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to men by his many names, such as Elohim. We have that 2,500 times in our Bible. Adonai, Sovereign Lord. Or that great name of Jehovah, of which we have it 7,000 times in our Bible. The Old Testament saints, they fell in love with these names. They wrote them down again and again under the impulse of the Spirit of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Genesis 22 and 14. Or again, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, or the Lord who protects, Exodus 17 and 15. Or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who gives peace, Judges 6 and 24. Or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who pardons, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 6. Jehovah who pardons, who gives peace, who protects, who provides. To the Old Testament saint, that lovely name of Jehovah was as a fragrant, was as ointment poured forth. But when we come to our New Testament, we have there the lovely name of Jesus that sheds a fragrant over all of human life. It's a saving name. It's a sanctifying name. It's a sovereign name. It's a name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, that brings life, health, and peace, so that we sing, there is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven, the name before his wondrous birth, to Christ, the Saviour given. Here's a Shulamite woman. She's in trouble, but she hardly notices it because she is occupied with no other man than with her beloved. And then when we come to verse 4, the latter part, she strikes up a threefold chord. She says there in the latter part, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. What an anchor for the soul when things go wrong. Here is the antidote, is to rejoice, not because of what has happened, but that we should rejoice in our beloved. He has not changed. He loves us still. And then the second note that she strikes is one of remembrance. We will remember thy love more than wine. Here's the secret for a victorious life. First, in rejoicing in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and then in the remembrance of his love toward us. The Lord Jesus, ere he went to Calvary's tree, instituted a feast of remembrance. A table is spread, and emblems of bread and of wine. And he has told his disciples that henceforth, on a regular basis, that they are to do this as a deliberate act of worship. They were to remember him. Bread, as we will gather in our various places this morning, speaking to us of that body that was bruised and put to shame on our account, and wine that speaks of precious blood. Let me say this. Never anywhere in the scriptures do you ever read of the blood. It always has a descriptive word or a descriptive phrase along with it, such as Christ's blood, his own blood, or precious blood, and so on. You see, it is precious, priceless blood. It was precious to the Father because it was the blood of his dear Son. It was precious to the person of Christ himself, because it was his own blood that he poured out. It's precious to you and I, who trust him as our Savior, because it's the price of your redemption and of mine. And then the third note that she strikes is one of righteousness. She says there, the upright love thee. Here is the character of the shepherd was such that only the upright loved him. Solomon had no love for the shepherd. Neither had the woman of the court. It was entirely lacking in them. It's the upright. You and I who have come to know the Lord Jesus as our very own personal Savior. We have been clothed in a righteousness that is not our own, so that it is only the righteous that can love him. You cannot love Solomon and the shepherd because they represent different worlds. They represent different philosophies. They represent different standards. They represent different ways of life. Neither can you or I love this present evil world and love Christ. So here's three things. Rejoicing in Christ. The remembrance of his love for us, and to remember that we are clothed in a righteousness of another, that we belong to another. These three things are the best protection against this world in which we live, a world that is so determined to draw us away. Then we come to verses 5 and 6. And here the Shulamite, she talks about herself. It appears that the court of the women are still there. And suddenly the Shulamite seems to see them with all their silken gowns, their jewels, their fashions. And she seems to contrast herself with her homespun clothing and her sun-tanned arms. And she describes herself in verse 5. She says, I am black and comely O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. She's saying, I'm dark, I'm black, like the tents of Kedar. But she says, I'm as beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. That name Kedar is a name generally applied to the nomadic Ishmaelites, as the scriptures frequently describe the term for Arabic tribes in general. She was tanned, but surely she was becoming. She might be dusky, but it didn't detract from her natural beauty. You know what's good for you and I? Just to accept ourselves for what we are. Because God sees a beauty in each one of us. And He has a wise and wonderful purpose in making you, in making me, the way we are. Remember the Lord one day walking on that dusty country road. He pauses and He bends down. And He picks up a lily. He says, I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these. You see, the glory of Solomon was on the outside, but the glory of the lily was from within. So she described herself, and then when you come to verse 6, she seems there in the first part of verse 6 to defend herself. She has no need to do that, but perhaps this is a natural reaction. She says, first of all, that her background was harsh. She says, the sun hath looked upon me. And then she goes on to say that her brothers have been hostile. She calls them there, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Her brothers had no sympathy with her whatsoever for her love for her beloved. They did their very best to keep them apart. And they took her from the fields and put her to toil in the vineyards so that she would have no opportunity to meet and have those delightful times with her beloved. She describes herself. She defends herself. Then she seems to go a step further and she despised herself. She says, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. She's implying here that she's been far too busy to spend the hours and the hours combing her hair, painting her face like these women of the court. And wisely, she turns her thoughts to her beloved. Her thoughts go back to these days when she roamed these verdant pastures, when she was able to meet with her beloved and to exchange mutual vows of love. Look what she says in verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where feedest thy flock? Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon? For why should I be one as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here is a Shulamite woman in her perfumed prison, and she's longing for the open air. She's longing for the freedom of the field. She doesn't desire freedom for freedom's sake, but she desires a liberty to be with her beloved. She says that she doesn't want to wander from flock to flock, having to veil herself before her beloved's companion in her search for him. She wants a freedom that needed no veil. Our Lord, in providing salvation for you and for me, has so designed it so that we might have a perfect freedom. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These are the very words that we sung here this morning. Satan would bring you and me into bondage of sin and to self. That's exactly what Solomon tried to do to the Shulamite. But she had tasted a freedom. A freedom that made her impatient with Solomon's advances. And the Shulamite, she was crying out for freedom that she knew she could have with her beloved. Then in verse 8, as we read these verses in the Song of Solomon, we need to watch and notice who is speaking and to whom they're speaking. Here in verse 8, it's the court of the women, and they come to mock her. And this is what they say. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. These words are words of sarcasm. What they are really saying is this: don't you understand your position? Don't you realize what Solomon is offering you? If you don't appreciate that, then it would be far better if you went to the back blocks or the backwoods of your life. Of course, this is exactly what she wished. They despised what she prized. Beloved, I believe today that the great need amongst us is that we need a deep appreciation of the preciousness of Christ's love and a fresh vision of the loveliness of the person of Christ.